Well, hey, we are starting a new series of messages, and it's all about Christmas. And as you read through the Christmas story, one of the key components in the Christmas story is this element of worship comes up over and over again. Let me show you a few verses. First of all, Luke chapter 1, Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." That's worship. Mary is worshiping. And in Luke chapter 2, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." The angels are worshiping. And it goes on. The shepherds, Luke chapter 2, returned from visiting Jesus, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The shepherds are worshiping. That's worship going on in the Christmas story. And then eventually, as the kings travel from afar, Matthew chapter 1, on coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And it goes on when they bring Jesus to the temple for dedication. Simeon in Luke chapter 2 worships. Anna worships in Luke chapter 2. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gives thanks to God as she sees what's going on. Now, that comes up as a key component in the Christmas story over and over again. But if we're to be honest, worship is kind of a tricky word for us. If we were to do like some Freudian free association, like I say a word and you say what comes to your mind, and we just use the word worship, there'd be quite a few things that would come to our mind probably. Like we'd think of singing, you know, we'd think of church, we'd think of maybe a worship service. A few of us, you know, might come up with the word boring, you know. And then depending on our faith tradition, maybe you grew up Catholic or Episcopal, you might come up with the word, you know, Eucharist or communion. Some of us would even go as far as to say, well, teaching or you know, offering or ministry is an act of worship. But invariably, I bet most of us would think about kind of what goes on in a room like this, in a church service, when we start kind of thinking of the word worship. And here's the deal. I think if what goes on when you think of the word worship is just simply this, then we don't have a very biblical idea of worship. Because in the Bible, worship involves every single area of our lives. And it's constantly just breaking out all over the place. And so as we kind of prepare during this Advent season, as we prepare to kind of welcome Christ into our lives with our Christmas Eve service and just the coming of Christmas, what I wanted to do is spend a couple weeks focusing on worship. I'm going to talk about kind of a devotional aspect of worship this week, bowing down. And then next week, Jordan is going to talk about obedience as a form of worship. And then on Christmas Eve, I'm going to talk about worship as trust. And then the week right after Christmas, one of our pastors, Chris, is going to talk about worship as serving. And all those words are words that are used consistently in the scripture and translated as worship. So we're going to be looking at Psalm 95. If you have a Bible, why don't you pull that out? Psalm 95, there's a bunch of Bibles right in the rack of the chair there, and there's a page number up on the screen. And what we want to do is we want to look at this psalm as it applies to worship and really think about this aspect that the kings exampled for us in Matthew chapter 1 as they came to visit the child Jesus, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. We want to talk about what that aspect means, and we'll use this psalm as really our key text for the morning. Let me pray. And then I'll read that. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning. Just thank you. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you for the way that you show up in our lives. Thank you for Emmanuel, God with us. For the way that you were willing to come and be one of us to provide a way to yourself. And so we just say thank you. And Holy Spirit, as we look at this text today, as we read this, as we talk, as we think about this, as we pray for one another, as we continue to even sing some songs in a bit, Holy Spirit, would you just bless us with your manifest presence? Would you allow us to experience you? Would what we experience today go, go beyond just thinking about you, but actually interacting with you. Speak to us today. In Christ's name I say, pray. Amen. Okay, Psalm 95 reads like this. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Verse 6, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Manasseh in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Oh, that's a really encouraging way to end a psalm, isn't it? Let's unpack this a little bit from the very beginning. First of all, worship, as we think about worship, and we use this psalm or really almost any psalm as a way to look at this, worship is not to be directed to God. I mean, worship is to be directed to God, not to ourselves. There is a one-way focus in worship. There's always been a one-way focus in worship. And this may sound kind of like a duh statement, to say that there's a one-way focus in worship. But this psalm begins with this really clear reminder that all of this is really about him. It's all about God. All of our lives, everything that we do is really to be aimed towards him. And honestly, we live in a culture, we live in a time that maybe can tend to blind us to the fact that worship is really all about him. Because we become so easily consumer-focused. We become so easily focused on what do I enjoy. We become so incredibly narcissistic in that, where the focus is always on me and what do I get and what do I want here, right? In our view of worship, in our view of the church, in our view of Christianity, in our view of God. And our words betray what we really believe. Because what we begin to, you know, evaluate, like, our time right here this morning. We begin to evaluate that and leave when we go, well, you know, I don't know. I didn't really get much out of that guy. He just like had a really old sport coat and he rambled on and on and on for a long time. And the music, that guitar, that guy that's playing the guitar, he was wearing boots. He wasn't really like dressed for church. And that guitar was so white. It was so bright every time the lights hit it. Why do they have lights anyway? It was just blinding me and it was so loud and I don't like electric guitars. And it's all about us. It's too loud. It's too soft. How come it's not louder? How come we have to do it that way? Where's the organ? How come they don't wear robes? Do you know what I mean? We begin to evaluate everything by what we want, by what we like. Our words betray us. Listen, I love this quote from John Wimber. Worship is not about your personality, your temperament, your personal limitations, or your church background. Worship is about God. I love that quote. I remind myself of that quote all the time whenever I'm not enjoying something. It's not about Michael. If it was about Michael, everything would sound like Van Morrison was singing it in the 70s. And it would be gloriously brilliant, and about seven of us would really like it. It's not about Michael. Okay, we'd throw in a little Dylan too, you know, and it would sound really good, you know. Oh, that just made me want to like do a worship song Dylan-esque. I'm not going to. Listen, there are a few things when you get together, when we get together, especially here at the Vineyard, there's a few things that you're going to notice about our time that we set aside kind of for worship, our time together. You're going to notice that our songs are really directed at God. That when we sing songs together here at the Vineyard, we purposefully direct our songs at God rather than only about God. And so we spend time, you'll notice we spend time singing to the Trinity. Like we'll sing songs directly to God the Father. We'll sing songs directly to God the Son. We'll sing songs directly to God the Holy Spirit. that we sing to all three persons of the Trinity. And you'll notice that the songs are relatively simple, relatively easy to follow. It's not like the Hallelujah Chorus, which is beautiful, but I'm a drummer. I can't sing that at all. I mean, that doesn't do it. I can watch it. Have you ever seen that YouTube video of the guys that do the silent? I love that. That's like my style right there. It's like really, that's, I could do that maybe partly sometimes with the, all right, good morning. You guys doing all right? But so you'll notice that like they're relatively simple. They're easy to participate in. And you'll notice when you look around that people are engaging freely. They're engaging with God. They're expressing their feelings to him. You'll notice that here that our worship leaders here, we're intentional about not trying to cheerlead people. Like worship leaders are like, come on, clap your hands, sing along with me, stand up, jump, you know, twirl around, do something. That you'll notice that worship leaders are kind of just like us. And they're just like participating in worship. In fact, you'll notice that sometimes they get distracted because they're so engaged with God that all of a sudden they realize that you're out there. And they're like, oh, I'm supposed to announce communion or something. What are we doing? What's going on? And it's because we're trying to engage with God. We're trying to lead by doing, not just lead by telling. And you'll notice that as you begin to like make the words on the screen your words, that your heart will be drawn to the Lord, that your heart will be drawn to God himself. And that as we sing about him, I mean, sing to him rather than about him, that oftentimes our focus is finally taken off of ourselves. And kind of directed to him. So our worship, when we gather together to sing, this worship really comes from a place of wanting to know and experience God more deeply. See, without this desire to actually know and experience God deeply, it becomes a really fruitless activity. It becomes kind of a meaningless ritual that we're just doing stuff. And so this part of our morning, this part of our service together, where they're singing songs and leading us, this isn't like a warm-up for the sermon. Like that's actually like the key event right there where we begin to like just interact with God on our own. Tell him what's on our heart. We cry out to him. And the way that we approach God according to this psalm is verse 2. Like here's the way that we approach God. Thankfulness. The focus is on God alone and we approach him with thankfulness. In the scriptures, you may or may not realize this, but in the scriptures, thankfulness is a really big deal to God. The Apostle Paul, as he's writing letters to the churches, dials this up again and again, like Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. In fact, Paul brings it up so many times. Like here's an example in the book of Colossians. Like he just dials this up over and over. Colossians 2. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Overflowing with thankfulness. Just in case you forgot, how about chapter 3:15? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And don't forget, be thankful. Two verses later, verse 17, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We see it in 1 Thessalonians. We see it in Hebrews. Why is thankfulness such a big deal to God? Well, first of all, thankfulness reveals our fundamental view of life. Thankfulness reveals our fundamental view of life. Nothing is more telling about a person's spiritual orientation, about how you think about God, about how you think about life. Nothing is more telling than how often we say thank you to God. Because really there's two basic fundamental views of life, right? There's the view of life that says when things go right, it's because I did it. It's because I'm sweet. I am sweetness embodied. And that's why things went well. It's my brains, it's my ability, it's my good looks, you know, it's my intellectual smartness. That's why things got well. Or God did it. I don't know why he blesses me so much. I don't know why he like lets me live such a cool life, but my heavenly Father has just blessed me. Two basic orientations to life when things go well. And so thankfulness reveals our fundamental view of life. And the second reason I think saying thank you is such a big deal to God is that we prove what we really want when we say thank you. There's this great story the Gospels of Jesus. It's in Luke, where Jesus heals 10 men who have leprosy. And one of those guys, they all get healed, and one of those guys comes back to tell Jesus, thank you. And Jesus makes this comment to his disciples. He says, where's the other nine? What happened? Didn't all nine get healed? Why is only one returning to say thank you? It's a really big deal to him. And the one who returned proved that he wanted more than just healing. He wanted relationship with the healer. It's like, picture giving somebody a Christmas gift. That's right around the corner, right? And picture them unwrapping the gift, and it's something that they really wanted, and they just turn around and go play with it. They just turn around and go do something with it. They just like leave you and go do that. What would you be thinking? It's like, hello, I gave you the gift, right? The kids often do this, and we have to teach our children to turn back around and say, what do we say? Oh, you guys are brilliant. Exactly. It's like, come on, couldn't you say thank you? Couldn't you just cuddle with me a little bit? Couldn't you give me a hug? You know, could you do you know what I mean? Thankfulness reveals that we want more than just the gift. That we want relationship with the one who gave us the gift. That's why thankfulness is such a huge deal. It's a big deal. Here's a challenge. I invite you, as you pray, always begin with something you're thankful about. Always begin. And some days it can feel really difficult, can't it? But it's like really, really good. It's like really powerful in our lives. And I don't know about you, but as I began to do this in my life early on, I had a friend, a pastor, challenge me in this early on because I apparently in my younger years, I could have been a whiner. What are you laughing at? but we could all tend that direction, can't we? And so I just began to say thank you. And I remember one morning getting up and going, okay, what do I have to be thankful about? And I was having a hard time, and I took this big, deep breath of air, and I thought, well, I could start there. God, thank you for air. Thank you for the way it works in my body. And then I began to, after doing this for like a whole bunch of years, like 30-some years, it's like, I can't believe, I could just spend the whole day just being thankful. Like, I stand in front of the mirror and I go, God, thank you for mustaches. Like, they're amazing. I mean, you could do so many things that are really cool with them if you just let them grow out a little bit. Like whiskers, especially in this kind of weather. Wow, this is amazing. I can like grow my own scarf. This is really cool. Right? Do you know what I mean? There's so many things as you begin to step out of your own realm and you start looking at the people around you, my wife, my children, the place that I live. I walk outside, you know, my dog can hardly put his feet down. He's like trying to go to the bathroom, trying to walk, but trying not to touch the snow because it's so cold and he doesn't last as long out there as he used to when he was a pup. And I'm freezing, my cheeks start to hurt. And I'm like, thank you that I can feel pain in my cheeks right now. This is cool, right? It's like there's so many things to express thankfulness about. When you take that bite of food, do you ever do this? You take a bite of food and the flavors hit your taste buds and it just explodes and you go, God, thank you, I have taste buds. This is amazing. Like, because it could be like diesel fuel, right? It could just be like gasoline. You just pour it in the tank and you just keep on going. But God gave us our fuel in this like so many colors and so many tastes. And some of it's like barbecued and pulled pork, and then there's like banana cream pie, and then it's like, it's amazing. Do you get it? Thankfulness is huge. And so this is a really big deal to God. And then what as we begin to pray, expressing thankfulness, the content of our worship, verses 3-7 is really God himself. Not only is there a one-way focus, but the content of what we're worshiping is God himself. And I love all the ways the psalmist describes God's character and God's intervention in his life. He says, verse 1, as Lord. Verse 1, he's the rock of our salvation. Verse 2, he's the great God. Verse 3. Verse 3 also, he's the great king above all other gods. Verses 5 and 6, he's talking about God as our maker. And verse 7, he's talking talking about God as our shepherds. And each of these names, each of these titles, each of these kind of descriptions of God conveys something of his character, something of what he's like, something of his personality. They describe what God is like and how we experience him as we interact with him. And so what we're focusing on as we worship is God and how he interacts with us, not on ourselves, not on what we like, not even necessarily on what we need, but how we experience him. And so the object of our worship when we sing together is not like trying to sing great theology. I love great theology. But great theology does not often make a great song. You know, I want to sing about God's omnipotence and omnipresence and, you know, his sovereignty. What rhymes with sovereignty? I don't know. It's hard, right? And so we're not necessarily singing just good theology. We're not singing just our common experience of Christ. The object of worship is always God. It's nothing less. And so we want to begin to interact with him, not just sing about him like he's not in the room, as one of our songs goes. So like right after the first of the year, one of the things that we're going to do is we're going to do this whole sermon series just on the attributes of God. The attribute is just a big name for his character qualities, like what he's really like. And we're going to like unpack that for quite a while. In fact, we broke it up into a couple different, smaller groupings. But it's going to be really, really fun. See, what we believe is that worship is our response. It's the way that we respond to our knowledge and experience of God. So if our knowledge of God is slim, if our knowledge of God doesn't measure up to very much, then our worship can't measure up to very much because we don't know much about him. Or if our experience of God, if the way that we've experienced is pretty slim, it's we don't really have much of an experience with him, then we can't really worship him very well. Because we don't know who he is and how he really works. But then as we get to know him, as we experience him, then we respond to him. And this psalm shows us a whole bunch of ways that we respond. There's a whole lot of bodily activity involved in worship, and even in this psalm. So it starts with, "O come, let us sing to the Lord." The word "sing" there is a Hebrew word that's ranan, and it means to yell, to shout out. It means in a really high-pitched voice. I picture like some Middle Eastern singers I've seen that sing like a really high-pitched voice with a lot of, like vibrato or trem, what's that, tremor? It's just like tremors. Their voice is tremoring. You know, like you grab your throat and go like that. I picture that like as Hebrew worship, like just yelling out, shouting out, high-pitched cry. And I love the next one in this passage where he says to shout. And the Hebrew word there is ruah, and it means to split the ears with a loud blast. Here, let me give you an example. I'm just teasing. But that's what this means. It means like to split our ears with a loud shout. I was at a restaurant. Brendan and I went out last night to grab a bite to eat after the service, and there was one woman sitting at the far other side of this restaurant that she had the loudest laugh. I mean, just this high-pitched, really loud laugh that I kept thinking, that's what I was talking about. It was like annoying for the whole restaurant. But that's what this is. That's like ruah. That's like ronan. That's like this blast, this great shout, this cry. It's like a war cry. And then look at verse 6. Totally different. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Bowing down, kneeling. Our bodies, all of our bodies are actually meant to be involved in worship from a biblical point of view. Those who never worship God with any part of their body, they never sing, they never do the kind of the bodily motions that go with it, actually don't get worship yet. Like if all we do is go like this and hold up the back wall, we don't actually get worship yet. Because from a biblical point of view, there's like 30 some words that are translated as worship or praise, and they all involve your body. They all involve your voice. They all involve like what you do, you know? So like, let me give you some examples. Hebrew word abad. It first shows up in Genesis 2:15 when God put Adam in the garden to work it. Abad means work. And abad like 290 times is translated in the Psalms as worship. Do you realize that work was around before sin? Like we're created to work. We're created to be productive and do stuff. And that's actually worship. It means to labor, to do service, a servant of the Most High God, intimate, honored relationship kind of with God and with the planet that he's put us on. Doing work is an act of worship. So like, for instance, a bod would be like getting up and doing the dishes when nobody else wants to. It would be like changing diapers and doing it like in a way that glorifies God, just loving. Not just, you know, like, blah, 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 I hate doing this. But it's like just engaging in that and doing that, getting like dirt under our fingernails because we're working. It's like changing the oil in the car. It's like doing your job. You know, pressing into that and doing it well. That's abad, that's worship. Or barak is translated as worship 330 times, and it means to bless, to kneel, to adore. And I love the word shakah in Hebrew is one of the primary words translated as worship. And it means to fall down. It means to do a face plant. It means to hit the deck. It's an attitude of humility that affects your altitude, as one pastor once said. I love that. It's an attitude that affects your altitude. It's humility and submission. Shakah means to hit the deck. It means to fall on our face before God. Halal, the root of hallelujah, is to boastfully, loudly brag, to be clamorously, extravagantly foolish in my praise of God. That's hallelujah. Like, that's a really different picture of hallelujah than hallelujah. To like be clamorously foolish, extravagantly, foolishly bragging about who God is. That's what the word halal means. Yadah. There's this gesture that's often comes up like 115 times in the Psalms. There's this gesture of raising your hands. And yadah has to do with raising your hands so hard that it's like your hands will separate at your wrist. Throwing your hands up with great force. That's yadah. People say, why do people raise their hands in church? Because they're commanded by God to yadah, to worship God. So think about this. What does it mean when you raise your hands? Just picture me in a Western movie. And I just raise my hands. What does that mean? Surrender. Submission. Surrender. When I raise my hands, one of the things I'm saying is, you're God and I'm not. I don't get how all this works. There's a lot of this about life I don't get. But here's one thing I do get. You're God and I'm not. I figured that out. It only took me 54 years, but I got there. Right? That's what it means. When you see somebody raise your hands in worship, don't get distracted by it. Go, I want to submit and surrender to God just like them. That's awesome. That's what we're supposed to be doing with this thing. And it goes on, kedar means to dance, to whirl about. Rakad means to stamp our feet, to shout with joy, to, you know, spring with joy, and to skip like a calf. I love that. Rakad. Chiral means to twist, to whirl about in a spiral, a circular motion. Dalag means to leap, to spring. Skita means to skip, to jump. It's like, these are all like, this is so completely different than the way so many of us in America today in the Western world think about worship. We think about worship as just something that happens in our head, in our mind. And honestly, that doesn't come from a Hebrew view of life. That comes from a Greek view of life, what we would call dualism, that kind of separates our spirituality from our physicality. And we say, you know, anything that happens in the physical world is kind of evil, it's kind of bad, and I just want to be kind of a spiritual person. If it doesn't involve your body, according to the Bible, it's not spiritual. Like, we're meant to worship in our bodies. I love the way Dallas Willard, this isn't a quote, and I'm going off key. Shane, just try to keep up with me. Sorry, dude. I'm going off my notes. I love the way Dallas Willard, in a book called The Divine Conspiracy, talks about that God has placed us in physical bodies, that we live our life in physical bodies. And it's this wonderful little passage in that book where he is highlighting the fact that God put us in physical bodies. This is where we actually live. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 1 says that present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. This is what worship is meant to be like. We live in bodies. And so we're constantly presenting our bodies to God. And we're saying, God, you have all of me. And this is the like a picture of all of me. Because I'm not over there right now, I'm just right here. Get that? And so all of me is kind of summed up in this. Does that make sense? Okay, maybe not. Worship is meant to be both intimate and physical. Intimate and physical. One of the words that's translated in the New Testament as worship is this wonderful word. It's a compound word, proskuneo, which means to come close and bow down and then also become intimate. Come close and bow down. And the picture in the Greek is like a dog licking its master's hand. Like, that's a picture of worship. It's meant to be intimate and physical, and it's meant to be embodied. Why is that such a big deal? Here's why it's such a big deal. Worship is our identity as human beings. You and I are created to worship. An old quote from John Wimber, our heart's desire should be to worship God. We've been designed by God for this purpose. If we don't worship God, we will worship something or someone else. See, worship is when you and I attach the hopes, the dreams, the desires of our life to something. That if I only had that thing, if I only had that spouse, if I only had a child, if my child would only get jobs and move out, right? If I only had that thing, whatever it happens to be, then my life would be good. The moment I do that, I'm worshiping that thing, that person. And you and I are designed for worship. And so, listen, for God to say, worship me alone, like in the Ten Commandments, for him to say that is not because he's trying to put something heavy and ill-fitting on you and I. It's because he's the one who knows how we're designed. And the only way that we ever find health, the only way that we ever find flourishing in our lives, the only way that we ever find real human life and beauty and flourishing is when he's at the center and when we're worshiping him. When we put anything else at the center, it can't hold up to that. It can't deliver what it promises. He's the only one who can. And so it's for our benefit that he says that we worship, that we attach our hopes, our dreams, our peace, our motivations, our joy, that we attach the security of our heart to him. And so never forget that the way you use your money is an act of worship. You're attaching those things to something. The way you use your sexuality is an act of worship. You're attaching your security, the desires of your heart, to something. The way you interact with other people, the way you love your children, the way you work with your employer, the way you work with your employees is an act of worship in some way. Don't just think of it as a religious activity happens at church, but it's the way that we live our lives. And so because of that, verses 7 to 11, the warning. Because of that, our hearts need to be softened over and over again. So the second half of this psalm is this pretty intense warning, and he points us back to this Exodus tradition. So he's pointing us back like to something that happened long ago. But I love this first line because he says, today, if only you would hear his voice. What that means translated to today's language is listen up. This is really important. This is really important. The writer's referring to Israel and how they doubted God's presence as he'd rescued them from Egypt during the Exodus. He had provided so much. He had parted the Red Sea. He had destroyed Pharaoh's army. He gave them the Ten Commandments. This is how life is designed to work. This is like the owner's manual. You can think of the Ten Commandments like the owner's manual. This is how the whole thing is designed to work. He's providing for them manna in the desert as they wander around. Do you know what the word manna means? It means literally, what is it? That's what it means. As they were going out to collect this stuff that they were making into food, they didn't know what to call it, and so they called it, what is it? They had no idea. I mean, we think of manna, and we think, oh, you know, it was really good stuff. No, it was like, what the heck is this? Right? They had no idea what to call that stuff. So God's providing all that stuff, and all they do is whine. All they do is complain. All they do is doubt God's presence. All they do is they're contentious to God and the people that God has placed in their midst. And verse 8 is the key. Do not harden your hearts. The thing that keeps us from surrendering in worship, from putting our hands up in worship, for bowing down, from singing out and shouting, is hardness of heart. It completely destroys our ability to worship God because the focus slowly by little becomes me. I'm not comfortable putting my hands up. I remember that. I remember going into church service. I'd never been in one of these things before, and I saw people putting their hands up, and I learned about it a little bit, and I thought, I'm going to try to worship God today. And so I sat kind of near the front row because it was so distracting, you know, to watch all the rest of you guys. And so I sat kind of near the front row, and I thought, I'm going to try raising my hands in worship today and worshiping God. And I went like this. And I felt like everybody was staring at me. And I felt so uncomfortable. And I felt like, you know, and there's all the things that I felt, right? And I realized, this is all about me. Gatlin, you are such an idiot. Because all you can do is think about yourself because you went like that. And nobody can see you, right? That's what we do. And what some of us do at that point is we begin to shut down. Well, I feel uncomfortable. I feel this. I feel this. I feel this. So I'm not going to do anything. And we just begin to shut down. And I have experienced that. And eventually your heart gets a little bit more calloused and a little bit more calloused and a little bit more calloused. You know, like, for instance, here's another example. You realize you've done something to offend someone. And you don't say you're sorry. Well, they should apologize. You know, they did as much as I did. And again, the focus is all on me. And our heart gets a little bit more calloused and a little bit more calloused and a little bit more calloused. Right? So it's like that's exactly what the psalmist is talking about here, this hardness of heart, the thing that keeps us focused on ourselves is a hard heart. And the result of a hard heart is that then we begin to lose the presence of God in our lives. What he says at the end of this, they'll never enter my rest, is he says you'll get to a place where you never get to experience my loving, caring, nurturing presence. You're totally on our own. So what do we do if we feel like our heart might be a little hard? What do we do if we feel like God's presence seems a long way off? What do we do like if you begin to like identify right now that maybe my focus has been on me? Well, we begin to take the first half of this psalm seriously. We begin to take it seriously. Some might argue back, say, Michael, I don't feel like worshiping, and so I'm going to stand like this, and I'm going to hug the back wall until I feel like it. And you know what happens? We never feel like it. It's amazing how many of the psalms the psalmist is actually commanding his soul to worship God. He speaks right to his soul and says, worship the Lord, worship God, sing to him, do these things. Because as we begin to do that, our hearts are strangely warmed. Have you ever felt like you're really mad at like somebody really close to you? It could be a spouse. It could be a parent or a child, or could be a close friend. Do you ever feel like you've been really mad at somebody and you don't want them close to you at that moment? And the more that you stay apart, kind of the more you get used to being apart. Have you ever felt that? But when one of you will just take that initiative to say, I know that we're really mad at each other, but honestly, I love you. Like, you really are my best friend. You really are my son, my daughter. You're my dad, and I do love you, although I'm really mad at you right now. That as we begin to express that, that our hearts are warm towards that person, even though we don't feel like saying I love you when we do it. And the same thing happens in our worship with God. See, this is we are relational beings. This is how relationship works. And so sometimes to get the fire started, we have to say what we don't necessarily feel at the moment, but I know to be true. It's like, that's really good. That's actually really healthy. That's really good. We don't just wait until I feel like doing it. And so if you want to experience the personal presence of God in your life, take the first half of the psalm seriously. We direct our worship to God alone. We focus our attention on him, verse 1. Verse 2, we express thankfulness as we approach him. We remind ourselves of his goodness, his faithfulness, his loving kindness in our lives. And we begin to remind ourselves over and over who he is. He's my Lord. He's the rock of my salvation. Right? He's the great God. He's the king. He's the one who made me. He is the shepherd. Psalm 23 is so good. And then we utilize our voice, our body, our whole being to begin to express that. And we allow him to continually soften our heart little bit by little bit by little bit as we pour back into that. Does that make sense? So here's what we're going to do. Enough talking. Time for some doing. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. I want you guys... Let's all stand up. Let's do it that way. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to invite the presence of God. I know that God's Holy Spirit is always here. People say, hey, Michael, don't you know that God's omnipotent? What's the word I'm looking for? Omnipresent. Thank you, Jerry. Don't you know that, thank you, everybody. But I heard my good friend Jerry first, and so he won. That guy's name in Syracuse, John Elmer. He's on Facebook. Look him up. Say, we're tougher than you. You guys are wimps. So God's omnipresent. People will say, Michael, don't you know that God's omnipresent? Why do you invite the Holy Spirit? Because I just want God to draw close. I know he's everywhere all the time, but you know there's times where you really experience his presence and then there's times where he feels far away. So when I say, Holy Spirit, come, I'm saying, God, I'd like to experience your presence. Draw close right now. And so I'm going to invite God to do that. And then these guys are going to lead us in some songs and they're just going to continue to play a little bit. And I invite you, just hang out in here and just worship. Just make these simple words your own and allow yourself to express your heart back to him. And then if you want a halal or a bod or shakar or qatar or all those other little cool words that we talked about in the Hebrew, if you want to do that stuff, just don't hurt your neighbor. No, just go for it. And then ministry team folks, you can go start making your way up here. We love to pray for one another here at the Vineyard. And if you feel like God is far away, or if you feel just intimidated, or you just, you know, it's like, man, Michael said all this stuff, but I don't know. And if you'd like some prayer, or if there's anything going on in your life, during this time of the year, it's so easy to get like a seasonal depression kind of thing for some of us. If there's anything going on in your life, financial worries, or maybe it's just the stress of getting together with family at the holidays. Gosh, we love our family and we could sure stand being around them less sometimes, right? But we love them. Maybe it's the stress of that. Like, we just love to pray about all that stuff. So if anything's weighing heavy on your mind, come up and let us pray for you. All right, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you again for being Emmanuel, God, with us, for knowing us, for loving us, for caring for us. Thank you for that. Thank you, God. Thank you for drawing close. Thank you for the way that not only did you create us to operate a certain way, but you show us what that way is. As human beings, you know what will cause flourishing in our life, and you point us towards that. Holy Spirit, would you draw close right now? And we confess that we often have a hard heart. All of us are there. We've allowed our heart to get calloused with so many things. We've allowed you to become distant, and sometimes really good things. We've begun to attach our identity to other kinds of things, our security, our joy, our hope. And what we say right now is we want to attach those things to you. So as these guys lead us in worship, God, would you make these words my words? Would you allow me to express these things to you? And would you draw close and soften my heart again?